Well, good morning.
If you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy, reverend is your matchless name. Father, we bow before your throne of grace this morning, humbly, carefully coming into your presence only in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come so thankfully. How we thank you for a Savior whose sacrifice atones completely and fully for the sins of his people. How we thank you for a Savior whose obedience makes us righteous and able to come before your throne calling you our Father. And Father, we beg of you this morning that you would give us a time of true heart worship, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would enable me to rightly divide the word of truth, to preach the gospel in the power of the Spirit, in compassion for the hearts of your people. Father, I pray you give us a hearing ear, enable us to hear and believe the things of our Lord Jesus Christ that we hear from your word this morning, and to leave here rejoicing and resting in him. Father, we pray for our children's classes that you would bless them in a special way this morning. Bless our children with a receptive heart. Bless our teachers that you might enable them to teach the word and point our children to our Savior. Father, we continue to pray for those who are hurting, those who are sick and need you especially. We're thankful for the good report we've had on so many. Father, pray you'd be with your people. Continue to watch over and be with them. We thank you for bringing Ron back to us. Father, continue to be with him and strengthen him and heal him, we pray. And all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the title of our lesson this morning is Marriage, Divorce, Fornication, and Grace. And I believe that here within about 30 minutes, I can tie all four of those things together. Now, let's look first at beginning our text, Matthew 19, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Now, this is just interesting. These verses are not just kind of thrown in here as a space filler. It just really struck me when I read those verses how our Lord was always going about doing good. He was always obeying his Father, honoring his Father. He was always about the business that the Father sent him to do, the salvation of God's elect. He was always obeying the law, always establishing righteousness for his people. And at the same time, he was always doing good for the bodies of the people that were around him. The Lord cares both for the bodies and the souls of his people. You know, the gospel we have to preach is a heart matter. It's a spiritual matter. But our Lord does care for the bodies of his people. And here he was healing them. Just everybody who was there needed healing. He was healing them. And you just think of the benefit that the Lord Jesus Christ is to the human race. He's the Savior of sinners. He's the friend of sinners, the help of the helpless. He's the healer of the sick. And what the Lord did in healing the bodies of people here is a picture of how he spiritually heals and cleanses the souls of his people, heals them from every spiritual disease, gives them eternal life. And here our Lord was doing good, helping people. And the Pharisees came. We'll read this here in just a second. The Pharisees come and interrupt him. Like, you know, I want to debate with you. I want to talk to you here. And this debate I want to have is more important than you helping these poor sick people, you know. And they came trying to trap the Lord, trying to trap him, thinking they could outsmart him and debate religion with him. Now, they came either to justify themselves in finding permission from the Lord somehow to divorce their wives and do whatever it was that they wanted to do with their wives. Well, more likely what they cared about was this. They wanted to trap the Lord and be able to say the Lord cared nothing about the law of Moses. That's what I think this was the real reason that they came. But either way, I can tell you this. They did not come to be taught of the Lord. These folks, the other folks, came to be healed of the Lord. Others followed him to hear him. They came to be taught of the Lord. The Pharisees did not come to be taught. And how I hope and pray that the Lord will always deliver us from that attitude. Thinking we know it all, we don't need to come and be taught of the Lord. And I hope that's what the Lord will enable us to do today. That he might teach us and enable us to learn more of his grace in this subject of marriage and divorce. Now verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now marriage is such an important topic. It's spoken of often in Scripture. It's such an important topic because marriage is given to us as a picture of the union between Christ and his bride. The Apostle Paul writes so beautifully about that. In Ephesians chapter 5, we've read it so many times. For time's sake, we're not going to read it right now. But you know those verses. How beautifully Paul lays out this picture of marriage. He said, we're speaking here. Yes, husbands love your wives. Yes, wives be submissive to your husband. He said, but what we're talking about here is Christ and his church. This beautiful picture of the union between Christ and his bride. And that's such a common illustration. Most people in their lives end up being married. And when we're married, we have in our everyday lives, in our homes, we live it. A picture of Christ and his bride, a picture of redemption. And our marriages would be happier, would be stronger, would be more loving if we would remember that. That in our marriage relationship between husbands and wives, our marriages would be better if we'd always remember this union, this relationship is a picture of Christ and his bride. Now, we'll come back to that picture of Christ in a minute, but that's the main reason that marriage is so important. It's given to us as a picture of redemption in Christ. But marriage is also good for us in this life. It's good for people to be married. I am all for being married. I think it's wonderful. Marriage is good for us individually, and it's good for our society as a whole. God made a man and a woman for each other. He made them to be married for life. God said it's not good that a man should be alone. It's good for us to be married. God made a man and a woman to love one another. He made them to be committed to one another. He made them to complement one another. Men are not like women. Women are not like men in many ways. He made them to complement one another. He made them to bring happiness to each other, to care for one another. Marriage is good for us individually. And it's good for the society as a whole. Society and nations are always better when there are strong families. When there's strong family ties, when there's strong family values, there's a strong commitment to the family. Societies are better off when mom and dad are both in the home, and mom and dad love each other. They raise their children, they teach their children, they take care of their family. And in segments of the population where that's not true, there's higher crime, higher poverty, and lower education. There's just no denying it. And in case you didn't know it, that's bad for society. That's bad for society. You know, when I was a boy, I think I knew one kid in my class when I was in third or fourth or fifth grade. One whose parents was divorced. One. Now, it's higher than 50% or close to it. Divorce became so popular, it just kept getting more and more and more popular. Tammy Wynette had a great big number one hit, D-I-V-O-R-C-E, you know. It's just it got so popular, everybody could identify with it. And the values and the conduct of society has gone down as the divorce rates go up. Now, I know that's not the only cause, but there is a direct correlation there. And that's not God's way. It's just not God's way. God's way is for marriages to stay together, for children to be disciplined, spanked, and taught. God's way is for authority to be respected, and it begins in the home. Authority to be respected and obeyed. God's way is for us as a family. You know, this applies to the family and applies to us as we go out into society. But here's where you first learn this. You learn this at home. God put us here not to be so selfish, but to look out for the needs of others, to take care of others. And you children learn to watch out for others and take care of others. They learn that first in the home. In our society, I understand, rejects that at every turn. I understand that. And society as a whole will never learn it's better to do it God's way. I don't care what you got to give up. It's better to do it God's way. Just if you got to give up some of your desires, you say, well, you know, I won't be fulfilled if I'm, you know, taking care of my family instead of going off doing other things. Well, you better give it up. It's better doing it God's way. I know society as a whole will never learn that. But maybe God teaches people something about that before it's too late. Look back a few pages. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. See, the society as a whole is never going to learn this. Divorce is so prevalent, and I suspect that it will get more and more so. But God still hates it. I mean, this is not something that God's ambivalent about. He says he hates it. Look here at Matthew or Malachi 2, beginning in verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this you've done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. And yet ye say, wherefore? Why is all this happening? Why is the Lord dealing with us this way? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, and did not he make them one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why did God make them one? That he might seek a godly seed. And what that's talking about is children. Say this marriage is good for children in the home. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. And that separating he's talking about there is divorce. God hates it. He hates this broken wedding vows, the covenant vows of marriage. When they're broken, God hates it. Because remember, this marriage union is a picture of Christ and his bride. And they'll never be separated. Christ will never leave his bride. He'll never tell his wife, I don't love you anymore. Because he loves her with an everlasting love. And what's more, Christ's bride will never leave him. She'll never leave him because he'll never give her a reason to want to leave him. No, his love makes her want to be with him. She loves depending upon him. She loves resting in him. So God hates divorce. And he said that. God hates divorce. So the Pharisees, I mean, this is you know, a fair question, something for us to consider. Since God hates divorce, why did the Lord give Moses a bill of divorcement in the Old Testament law? God hates divorce, but yet he provided for it in the law. Why did God do that? Well, God didn't give a bill of divorcement because there are times God says this is a good thing. No, he always hates it. God gave a bill of divorcement for the sinfulness and hardness and deadness of man's heart. That's why he did it. God gave a bill of divorcement. I read this week and I thought about it. And I think this is a true statement. God gave a bill of divorcement to stop the abuse and murder of women. That's why he did it. And divorce was as bad in the day of our Lord's ministry as it is in our day today. The Pharisees, in verse 3, they wanted a man to be able to put away his wife for every cause. Just for whatever cause, you know, whatever reason he wanted, he just should be able to divorce his wife. The Pharisees are asking, Lord, don't you think that's so? It was so common. This thing of divorce was so common. Even the disciples thought, you can't have a marriage that's going to last. I mean, you just plan on getting a divorce. And if you don't want to get a divorce, I tell you what, the disciples said this. Best thing to do is just don't ever get married. Because if you get married, surely it's going to end in divorce. Verse 10, that's what they say. His disciples saying to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, that he can't put her away for any reason, well, then it's not good to marry. That's what they thought. And they thought that because the society in which they live, marriage just dissolves so frequently. And our Lord says divorces should never happen. Marriages should always be strong and loving. Look what he says in verse 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And those two shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God's joined them together. Let them stay together. Let them work on this, to have a loving, happy marriage. Marriages should not end in divorce. I mean, most people today just get married just figuring, well, you know, this can be temporary if I ever want it to be. Marriages shouldn't end in divorce. And this is also true. People shouldn't be stuck in bad marriages. They should not be stuck in bad marriages because husbands and wives ought to love one another. They ought to love one another. They ought to be committed to one another. This is the thing I think people just do not understand. There's honor in this thing of commitment. Be committed to your spouse. Be committed to make them happy. Be committed to making them want to stay with you. That relationship ought to be so good nobody ever even wants to get a divorce. That's on us. That's my responsibility as a husband to Janet. That's my responsibility. Now, the Lord does say that there are cases where divorce and remarriage is permitted in the cases of fornication and adultery. That's what he says in verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, in cases of fornication, adultery, marriage is permitted. And if you look over 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul adds in here, in cases of desertion and abandonment. Look here, 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So in this case of abandonment, if one depart, then you let him depart, and you're free to remarry. Now, in these cases, fornication, adultery, abandonment, divorce is permitted. Divorce and remarriage is permitted. But listen, it's not required. It's not required. This book, thankfully, has a lot to say about forgiveness, doesn't it? Got a lot to say about mercy and grace and reconciliation. And it could be best that a couple reconcile. What a horrible, 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 heartbreaking problem. But if it can be gotten over, if there can be forgiveness and reconciliation, that's probably best. Because marriage is still good for us. Marriage is still a picture of Christ. All right. In a nutshell, that's what Scripture teaches about marriage and divorce. I want you to please see this. This law, if you will, I don't know if you can call it a law or rule, whatever. The Lord lays out here regarding divorce and marriage. This law is not given. Please get this. This is not given. So those of us who have never been divorced can feel haughty and high-minded and superior and judgmental about to those who are divorced, who have been divorced. Let that sink in for just a second. I can't stress this strongly enough. God never gave a law anywhere in this book that was given for this purpose, to make me feel good about myself, to make me feel superior to somebody else. That's self-righteousness. God didn't give a law that would enable us to feel self-righteous and judgmental over somebody else. God gave the law so we'd feel bad about ourselves. So that we feel so bad about ourselves, we'd be hopeless about ourselves, that we look to Christ. That's the reason for every law. If you want to call this a law, this rule regarding marriage, it's the exact same thing. If you've never been divorced, hearing, you husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I don't care if you've not been divorced. You ain't lived up to that. That makes us have to look to Christ, doesn't it? Our bridegroom, doesn't it? And I know that folks are divorced and these things happen. All I can tell you is that's in the past. That's in the past. If you're divorced or you're remarried, that's in the past. Press to the future. Take care of your marriage now. See, if we take what the Lord has given us here, use it to look down our noses at people. I've been in congregations like this remember we used to have men come up and they'd take the plate and they'd pass the plate, the offering plate. You hand out the Lord's table. And wait a minute, oh, this fella, he can't do that. He was divorced once and he can't do that. All that's doing is just being judgmental. How long do you make the fella pay the price for that? All that is being judgmental. If we take what the Lord's telling us here regarding marriage and divorce, and we use it to look down our noses at people, to hold their feet to the fire, we've missed the meaning of the text altogether. Surely everybody here knows that, don't you? We've missed the meaning of the text altogether. If we read any passage of God's Word and it makes us self-righteous, instead of being broken at the feet of Christ, begging His mercy, being thankful for His mercy and grace to us, then I promise you we've missed the meaning of the text. Now, so far, I've showed you the law, the rule, whatever you want to call it, regarding marriage and divorce. And what I've said is true. Read to you from God's Word. But so far, I haven't preached yet. I taught you something. I ain't preached yet. I haven't preached Christ yet. I haven't preached salvation in Christ yet. I'm fixing to, but I haven't yet. And that's what I'm supposed to do from every text. Now let me tell you about God's grace. Let me tell you about His mercy. Let me tell you about His love. Let me tell you about salvation in Christ. See, I had to say everything I said here all so far about marriage and divorce to get to this place where I can show you Christ. Where I can show you Christ, our bridegroom. And seeing this picture of Him, that's going to draw the hearts of God's people to Christ. It's going to make us bow at His feet. It's going to make us love Him and need Him all the more. And at the same time, what gives us that spiritual benefit is going to give us another benefit. Oh, if we see Him, it's going to make husbands want to be better husbands and wives want to be better wives. That's true. Let me tell you, let me preach the gospel to you from this now. Salvation began in eternity past. The Father He elected a people unto salvation. He chose a people out of the fallen lump of Adam's race. He chose those people and he gave them to his son. He gave them to his son to redeem. And the son promised his father, Father, I'll redeem them. I'll go. I'll come and redeem them. And when God elected those people and gave them to his son, basically what he did is have an arranged marriage for his son. He chose a bride for his son. And the father didn't choose that bride because she's beautiful. No, she's ugly. He didn't choose her because she's a beautiful virgin. No, she's a harlot. She's a harlot. But the father still chose her. A sinful people, a wife of whoredoms. He chose the worst of the worst to be the bride for his son. The father chose those people because he set his love upon them. And the son loved them too. This is his bride. He loves her. He takes full responsibility for her and was glad to do it. But the bride, the one chosen to be the wife of the prince, to be the wife of the king. You think of that. You know what she did? She abandoned the son. She ran away from him and Adam, and she ran away far from him as she could. And as she was running, the bride, this one chosen, now chosen to be the bride of the king, she committed spiritual adultery. She abandoned him. She committed spiritual adultery against the son. Seeking out pleasure in free will, work, self-righteous religion. Now, there's a lot of different headings for religion in the world. But that's all it is. All of it, no matter what heading you put it under, is free will, man exalting, Christ debasing religion. That's all it is. That's what the flesh wants. That's what the flesh goes after. The bride of Christ did the same thing by nature. It's spiritual adultery. That's exactly what it is. Now, in that case, according to what we just looked at, divorce, eternal separation would be permitted under the law, wouldn't it? In this case, spiritually, Christ our King, that means damnation. God would be just in sending those people to hell. That's what their sin deserved. God would be just in doing it. He'd be just in having eternal separation from them. But what about God's grace? What about his character of mercy? What about God's love for his people? The Father's love for his people? What about the Son, his love? The bridegroom, what about his love for the bride? What about that? What about forgiveness? What about God's character of forgiveness? What are we going to do about that? Well, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did as the bridegroom for his bride. He set about to redeem that bride. He set about to go get her and bring her back to God. He became a man. How he humbled himself. The Son of God humbled himself to become a man. Flesh and blood, just like ours. You know why he did that? So he could be bone of her bone and flesh of her flesh. So he could come and be her representative. He came and became a man so that he could have a body that would be sacrificed to pay the sin debt of his bride. He didn't come reach in his wallet and say, all right, how much does she owe? Silver and gold wouldn't pay the redemption price. No, he came and he gave himself. He sacrificed everything that he is. He paid the debt with his own precious blood as he died in agony, suffering the penalty of her sin that became his. It was his sin. And he suffered and died to put her sin away. Oh, that's glorious, isn't it? And think who he did that for. He loved a wife that had gone after many different men, after many different religions. He provided for her anyway. She ran away from him. She thought she was away from him. But you know what? He's everywhere. He's God over all. And while she ran away from him, she's living in utter rebellion against him. You know what he did? He provided for her. He didn't let her starve to death. He provided for her. He didn't let her die out there in rebellion. No, he protected her. He kept her alive. He kept her safe until the time he'd come and bring her back to himself. You know why he did that? Commitment. He's committed to her. He loves her. He loves that bride. He came and redeemed her. He paid the price and bought her back to himself. because of his great love for her. And he revealed himself to her. He showed her how he loved her. He said, oh, here's how I loved you. I gave myself as a propitiation for your sin. And it broke her heart. It broke her heart. And oh, she loves him. She loves him so much. In response to his love for her, she loves him so much, she never leaves him. She lives thankful. Thankful for his grace and for his mercy. Now look back at chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to look in a few moments at the book of Hosea. You know, God gave us a whole book in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, to give us that picture of Christ going to redeem his bride who committed such spiritual adultery and fornication against him. But look first here at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. If a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. A man wouldn't love you this way. God says, I do. I love my people this way. Now you've gone off. You've committed this spiritual harlot, whoredom. You played the spiritual harlot. You become polluted in your sin. But you come back to me. You come back to me. Now look at the book of Hosea. Right after the book of Daniel. The book of Hosea, chapter 2. Now you know the story here of Hosea. The Lord told his prophet, go down there and take a wife of the children of whoredoms. And that's what he did. He went down there and found Gomer. He married her. But she's from this society. She's the children of whoredoms. That's just what their whole society did. And she played the harlot. Surprise, surprise. You know, she played the harlot. She did that because that's her nature. It's her nature. And when she did that, she embarrassed Hosea. She broke his heart. She did that. But Hosea wouldn't let her go. Look here at verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I'll go after my lovers that gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I'll hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Oh, she'll follow after her lovers, but shall not overtake them. She'll seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I'll go and return to my first husband. For then was it better for me than now. For she did not know that I was the one giving her corn and wine and oil, multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. Now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with earrings and jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably to her. And I'll give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, my husband. And thou shalt no more call me Belial. Now here's what the Lord did. This is the picture. Hosea did this, but this is the picture. The father chose a bride for his people, and they left him. They went out and played the harlot. He provided for her anyway. But then there came a time, and she thought, oh, she's getting all this because of her rewards for her false religion, you know. She didn't know it was the Lord protecting her all along. She didn't know it was the Lord providing for her all along. And then came the day he's going to show her her need of him, and he took it all back. He left her naked and destitute. She couldn't pay her bills. she can be put on the auction block. Sold off to the highest bidder, and ain't nobody bidding very much. She's worthless. She's just an old, used-up harlot. Now look at chapter 3. When the Lord brought her to that low point, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Hosea, you love her according to the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and an omer of barley, and a half omer of barley. That's the price of a slave. She's worthless. I bought her to me. I paid the full price. It's the price of the slave, but I paid the full price. There she was on the auction block. Anybody could have bought her. Anybody could have done anything they wanted with her. He went and bought her. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, and I will also be for thee. Now you see the picture of Christ there, don't you? Oh, his bride, she's worthless. She's worthless. She's got a huge price on her head. And he came and he bought her. He redeemed her with his own precious blood. And he gathered her up in his arms. He said, now you're coming home with me. You call me your husband because that's what I am. You call me your savior because that's what I am. You'll not be for another religion anymore. You'll not be looking for other gods anymore. I'll be your God. You'll be with me forever. Does that break your heart? Huh? Does that make you love the Lord? It does if you know Him. And at the same time, you know what that'll do? That'll make you want to go home this afternoon and be a better spouse. Morning. All right. Hope the Lord bless that to you.